Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
We're going to go ahead and crack open the Word of God. You ready? You got a handout? You want to use it? But I'll really use it near the end of the message. Hallelujah. All right, here we go. Excellent. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 6. And the Word of God says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs." I mean, that's a good word right there. I tell you what, that's why we don't have any pets. My money's holy. What are pet owners saying about their money? Never mind. I'm just joking. Don't read into that. I'm just joking. I helped Sam move this weekend. I saw his dogs, and I survived alive. I was really... You walk around them, you feel like a steak. You know what I'm saying? And that's my problem with vegetarians. Right? Like, if we weren't supposed to eat meat, God wouldn't make it taste so good, right? I'm not supposed to eat weeds, so they taste bad. Dogs thought I was a steak. All right, 7:6, here we go. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Well, that's not good. Let's keep going. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the word and the hearer today, and you would enlighten our hearts, and we would get something out of this Mother's Day message that doesn't talk about moms at all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Happy Mom's Day. That's all I really got about that. All right, I got I got three quick points I want to make today about this message, and I really I want to challenge maybe some heart conditions, and I want to help you. My goal is to help you reignite the dreams that God has placed in your heart that have gone kind of stale, that don't have that spark on them anymore, that don't really bring life and bring purpose like they once did. As you remember, we were in a prophetic season as a house, and God has done lots of amazing things. And kind of the end of that prophetic word that the Lord gave us was that he was going to bring life to old dreams that died, not because of sin, but because of a lack of passion. And, you know, I don't think anybody sets out to just kind of cool off and have their life go stale. Nobody just says, you know what, I've been so passionate for a while, I think it's just time for me to stop dreaming. It doesn't happen. What happens is other things come in and they make it painful to dream. And sometimes the Lord will deal with that pain and he'll bring healing, but yet again, nothing has brought resurrection life to the dream. And we're just going to talk about some things that, you know, how we're going to steward the dream that God has given us and how we can maybe reignite our passion for life. That's a good word right there. Reignite our passion. You ready? We're going to do that. Now, here's the first thing. I got a point, but it's too long to really be called a point, so you can write this down however you want. You ready? The first thing I want to show you is that we often give what's most valuable to what is not worthy. Sometimes we give the most valuable parts of our lives to people who aren't worthy. Now, gosh, this isn't, I don't know where this is coming from. All right, here we go. Religion is all about rules, right? Faith is not about rules. Faith is about having a value system on something that is unseen. Faith is about a value system based on a set of morals and promises that don't make sense to the natural mind. You with me? Religion is about no, 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 no. Faith in Jesus is about, I have something better, here's how you get it. You can keep all the rules of religion and not get the benefits of relationship. Two people can be doing the same thing. One is in faith, they're getting the payout, so to speak. The one who's doing it out of religion is not getting any benefit. Let me give you an example. If there's young ears in here, I'm going to try to dance around this very carefully. Much of the world religions have a value for chastity, meaning waiting until you receive your spouse to be sexually active. And most of the religions of the world, or I should say many of them, have great punishment on people who don't keep those rules. And we hear about, today in some of the Islamic world, how they're murdering people, and just really things are going awful because people break the rules. And they often put their morality on other people, meaning, I need to cover a woman head to toe so I don't get in lust. How many of you know you can cover a woman head to toe and a man will lust after her fingertips? It does not take much for men who have a heart to lust to find something to lust over. Did you see how she blinked? You know, like this. Did you see the way her burqa catches the wind? You know, like it does. There is no religion in the world that will protect a man from sinning. Are you with me? That's the foolishness of that. In any Christian religion that says, you know, women have to, not all of you are going to be with us forever. I don't mean died. I mean some of you are going to move, and you're going to go to different, God, the Lord's going to, you may go to different cities, nations, I don't know. You're going to stay on this planet, but, you know, you're just going to go to other places. And anytime you encounter a religion that says the men get to dress well and the women get to dress like hobos, run. Men wear modern suits, but women got to look ridiculous and look like a pilgrim or look like a ghost, you know, like. I find it funny that the men make all the rules and the women got to wear bad outfits. You know no woman's running a religion where women wear these crazy looking denim outfits. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sweet Jesus, come on, man, get a hold of yourself, right? But yet and still, it is good for a man to stay pure in heart, right? Why do we want to stay pure in heart? Here's why. When you go to the altar and you receive your bride or your husband, you have a gift to give to them. And the Lord gives you a physical sexual desire at puberty, but you don't get to act on that for years. Why would he do that? To punish you? No, because he wants that gift to be that much more valuable at the altar. He wants you to protect it and give this valuable gift that you know, here is my purity. I've waited for you. Here, look, this is, I've guarded this. Here, receive this. Right? Now, selfishness says, it feels good, so I'm going to do it. Well, it may feel good to you, but when you get to your wedding bed, and this just becomes another person, it doesn't feel good to them. I mean, nobody wants to be the next one. Is that too frank? I mean, right? And so we get an opportunity to say, you know, now through Jesus Christ, he makes all things new. Thank you, hallelujah. And if you have fallen short of the glory, guess what? We all have, and we all get to make a decision to start over. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so appreciative. But at some point, we just say, you know what? I'm going to guard this thing. Why? Because God gave me a very, very valuable gift. I have a very, very valuable gift of intimacy. And I want to only present that to my wife. I don't want to treat something that's very, very valuable and give it to somebody who isn't worthy of it. I only want to give this very, very valuable gift in the midst of a relationship where someone who has committed themselves to me. I only want to give it in the midst of commitment. Okay, I'm going to give you this valuable gift because I know you're going to protect it and you're never going to go away and I can trust you with it. Now, if we get this very, very valuable gift and we give it to somebody just for today's pleasure, now all of a sudden the value of this gift decreases. Right? If I tell my wife, hey, honey, I love you, and I give her a kiss, that's valuable because I don't kiss anybody else like that unless I kiss every other girl I see. Now all of a sudden the kiss she receives is no longer valuable. It's common. Are you with me? Are you with me? And so what I'm trying to say is, God has given us valuable gifts. He's given us very valuable things on the inside of us, and we really shouldn't give them or just cast them around as if they weren't valuable. Let's look at our scripture again, Matthew 7:6. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet in turn and tear you to pieces. Now, God has given us all pearls. He's given us all treasures. And we get to decide, where am I going to cast these treasures? And I want to challenge you. Sometimes our dreams die, or sometimes our passion dies, because we get what's really, really important to us, and we just expose it to people who won't value it and treat it carefully. We put our trust in people who aren't worthy of trust. We put our hopes in people who have not committed to us. We take the opinion of people who really don't care about us, and we set it on a shelf above the people who we should be valuing their opinion. Does that make sense? You want to make sure that somebody really has your best interest in mind before you start receiving their counsel. Because there's people out there, believe it or not, with selfish ambition. And they will use you for their benefit. And all of a sudden, they're excelling and you're decelerating. Because they're taking your pearls and they're taking them to the pawn shop and they're paying their bills with your values. God has been speaking to me this week about the revelation he gives you in me and these spiritual riches that he entrusts in us. And he's like, what are you going to do with these things? That belongs to your children and your children's children. These are supposed to further the faith walk of your family. This is an investment that God has made in your family. What are you doing with them? What are you doing with them, right? Are you just casting them to the wind? Are you devaluing them? Are you writing them down? Are you putting forth the testimony of your family? What kind of value? You see, often in life, we think we have to forfeit what God has given us we have to forfeit what's valuable to us to get what God has for us. People say, I always wanted to be a worship leader, but, I know I'm not going to be able to do that to come into my call. Well, why not? I always wanted to be a missionary, but, that's just a foolish. Why is that foolish? Why do you have to die to the passion God put inside of you to get what God has for you? Is it possible that those pearls and those valuables that he put in you are the very key to receiving what God has for you? Let me say it again. we use these examples a lot, but I really want to hit this. We often, we think that our dreams are foolish. Other people's dreams matter. And so we say, what my dream is, that's pride, or that's foolishness, or I'm not worthy of that. But that person, yeah, they're going to be great. When all you found is somebody who believed in their dream. And they said, I'm not going to die to my dream just so you'll think I'm better. I don't have to die to my calling so that I can gain your approval. As a matter of fact, the way I'm going to fit into this community is to embrace my calling and my gifting, and so now I can see how it fits into the community. You see, the Bible says that the gift makes room for itself. And so we're not, you have to be trained in your gift, and you have to be brought up, and there's perfect timing and all that, but at the same time, you have to come and say, look, I'm called to serve this body, and God's going to use my gifts to serve. And as I do that, then I will grow into what God has called me to do. I don't have to give away what's valuable to me to get what God has for me. Does this make sense? Does that make sense? You don't have to give up these things because God put it in your heart for a reason. You don't have to be treated badly by people for them to love you. And I just need to speak that over some of you today, especially some of you moms. That's a lie from the devil. You don't have to be treated badly. You don't have to forfeit your dreams to receive love. That's not real love. Real love says, I see that you have a dream in your heart, and I'm going to make it my life's mission to bring it to the forefront. These are the people you want to give your dreams to. These are the people you want to expose the things of your heart. Sometimes we don't value what God has put inside of us enough, and we just make them common, and we share it all the time, and we leave our heart open, and we don't protect these things. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph had a dream, and he told it to people who didn't value him? And he found himself in the bottom of a pit, right? And so we give our dreams to people who don't deserve them, and then we find ourselves emotionally where? In the bottom of a pit. Oh, no, I see myself doing this. Psh, you're never going to do that. Oh. All of a sudden, we've made this unworthy person's opinion higher than God's. We have to protect this thing enough to say, you know, I'm not sharing this with everybody. I got to protect this baby right now. I got a little baby of hope on the inside of me. I got to protect that thing. Ask some of these pregnant women, you know, they watch what they're eating, watch what they're doing. They won't jump off my roof anymore into the pool. They're like, now I'm pregnant, can't jump off the roof. I'm like, what? Got to raise them up as a child here in the way they should go. Come on. But that's what moms do. They begin to protect it. And how about when, in any of you moms, you know this, you go to Publix with your newborn. What do people want to do? They want to touch the baby. What do? Don't touch the baby. Look at the baby from over there. No, no farther. Okay, right there. I will karate chop someone wants to reach inside the bassinet and touch. No, back up. You protect the baby. We got to protect our faith baby as well. We got to protect our hope baby. God puts a little baby of hope inside you. You got to guard that thing, protect it. Mom comes home with the baby. She don't just pass the baby around the room. Not if you're smart. You don't say, hey, look, I got a newborn baby. Yeah, you all can hold the baby. What? Is any moms with me here? Are you with me here? We don't. Baby hadn't have shots yet. Baby can't protect himself from what you got on you. So it's our job to protect it. See, when people, anybody in the world can come and say, I'm not called to preach now. I could care less. Early in my walk, I was scared to let people know I felt called to preach. Because if anybody said, you don't have that call in your life, I would, But now the baby is strong. Now the call is mature. Now I can put it out there. I say, I don't care if you receive it or not. Here it is. You want to touch Isaac? Go ahead and touch Isaac. Watch what happens. He can protect himself now. He's not real big on people touching. He'll let you know. Got an 11-year-old daughter. Back up, bro. Hello. But we so often forfeit our dreams for a band-aid of hope. Just a little pick-me-up. Oh, you know, I was really holding out for God's best, but I've waited so long. Here, let me just give it away for this. I'll just do that. I'll just be with this person. I'll just start doing that. I won't hope for that anymore. Let me just try something else. And we think we know. We think we know, you know, God, this is what God's going to do. I'll just settle for that. But it's a band-aid. And Jesus wants to bring the salve. He doesn't just want a quick fix, feel good. God wants to bring you into something long-term that not only ministers to your heart and your spirit, but then bears fruit that ministers to other people. You see, when God brings it, it bears much fruit. And it's fruit, hear me, that remains. A lot of people want a little bit of fruit right now, and so they'll run out in the public to get some fruit. But God's looking to plant trees in your garden that bring fruit year after year after year that you can eat and you have enough to give away. You see, when you're walking in your calling, then this bears something that brings life to your soul and it brings energy to your spirit and it connects you to God more and it doesn't draw away from you. Proverbs chapter 10 says that God brings a prosperity that brings just no bad feelings with it. It brings no shame with it. It doesn't tear you down at all. See, God kind of prosperity always lifts you up. It doesn't bring you down. Oftentimes people get saved and we see this all the time. They get radically touched by God and they begin to get plugged into the church and they begin to get plugged into the Holy Spirit and then all of a sudden two things come along. Anybody know? Anybody want to say what they are? Number one is a job. Number two is a girlfriend or boyfriend. It's amazing how this works. You know, oh, I'm so right with God now. Oh, look, he brought this person along. Y'all know they're not a Christ follower, but man, I've always wanted a person and here they are. Wow. Oh, man, I hadn't had a job, and now I got a job. I have to work on Sundays now, Pastor. Isn't God good? Not so much. That's not God. Just a little Band-Aid. I've been lonely. Now I don't have to be. The Band-Aid. God wants to put you in a committed relationship. And listen, if you're single today, and you're believing God for a mate, keep it alive. Keep it alive. God wants to put you in a committed relationship that bears fruit in and out of season. In and out of season. Amen? So number one was, don't give away what's valuable to what is not worthy. Number two, so here we are. We're longing for things. We're longing to be fulfilled. We're longing to bear this fruit. We're longing to have this dream come to life. But sometimes we give it away. And so we forget when we get discouraged and we think that God's not going to come through. We're like, I have to, in order to get fulfilled, I have to do something about this. I have to give it away. I have to be in charge. God may not come through. I don't know if I can really trust him. Number two, you ready? You have to remember your history with God. I've heard a lot about this. When God spoke it to me, I've heard like seven people use that exact phrase afterwards. I'm like, well, God is on this thing right here. We need to remember our history with God. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, at some point, you're going to be able to stand up and say, I know God is going to fulfill his word. I don't see it right now, but I remember this time that he did that, and I remember this time that he did that, and I remember I fell into this funk, and he got me out of it, and I realized that I didn't have a reason to be in the funk after all, and now I'm in the funk, and then I remember that second time I was in the funk, and then I realized, wow, God, you know, didn't lead me into the funk, that was me, and I didn't need to be in the funk, because he's going to come through anyway, and then the third time I fell into the funk, and I was like, oh my gosh, then I realized, oh wow, wait a minute, I don't really need to be in the funk, that was God will get me out of the funk, and oh, the thing I was depressed about wasn't even worthy about, and at some point, the funk comes along, you're like, I've been here before. I'm just not going to play that this time. This time I'm just going to skip the dance and I'm going to skip right to the God delivers me from this. At some point we just say, you know what? I don't necessarily want to go around this mountain again. I remember where this route leads. How about I just get to the end right now? I don't need to go through the entire process again. Are you with me? At some point we just say, okay, oh, let me just use the process I did before and just act like I already did that and now I'm good. Right? It's kind of like when you fall into sin. Not you, of course, people out there. And when you realize you were in sin the first time, you got right with Jesus, got cleansed, brought in the right relationship, you were so excited. And say it happens again after salvation. You don't go all through the, wow, I guess I never knew him. How do I get right? What do I do? Oh, somebody share me some scripture. No, you're like, no, 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 I know how to fix this. I just ask forgiveness, cleanses me of all unrighteousness. I come into relationship. Okay, yeah, okay. I'm just going to do that. So we don't have to go through the whole thing again. We just kind of skip to the end part. Oh, the cross cleanses me. I can go beyond it. Holy Spirit empowers me. Let me just do that, right? And so we remember our history with God, but don't just leave it at salvation. Are you hearing me? You got to remember how God has brought you out so many times. All right, here, let me show you some scripture here. Matthew chapter 7, ready? We're going to stay here in Matthew 7. Verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Verse 8, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9, or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Check this out. I want you to see this. Jesus said, I want you to think back on your history. I want you to think of all the times that a son went to his father and asked him for something. If he said, hey, dad, can I have a toy? He's not going to give him a sharpened knife. Yeah. Have you ever thought about a time that a dad did that? They're like, no. No, I never thought about that. Okay, I want you to think about all the times that that you saw a hungry son go to his dad and say, hey, dad, I want some bread. And the dad gave him a rock. Have you ever seen that? And they're all like, no, never seen that. All right, he's like, remember the history. Remember the father-son history. I want you to remember that history. Yeah. Okay, you know father-son history. Yeah, okay. So your father in heaven, when you ask him for good stuff, he's not going to bring you bad stuff. He's saying you have to remember your history. You got to remember your history with God, but check this out. You have to remember your God history, not your people history. A lot of times we get our people history and we put it on God. I trusted somebody in that church one time, and I found out they gossiped about me. I can't trust God. Whoa, where'd that leap of logic go? Was God the person in the church that gossiped about you? No, why are you putting that on God? You hearing me? Yeah. I thought it was love, and I gave my heart to them, and I thought it was going to be forever, and then they cheated on me. I can't trust God. Whoa, wait a minute. Were you dating God? Why? Why does he get all the bad stuff for what those people did? What does that got to do with that? I was trusting God, and that person cheated on me. What did God do? Immediately came and consoled you, right? Why? What? And often when we fall into those kind of situations, we look back and we're like, God was warning me. How many times have you seen that? Wow. When I look back, oh, wow, I saw all these. How did I miss all this? Because I didn't really have a heart to hear. But then we blame God that we didn't have a heart to hear the stuff he was telling us. You got to remember your God history, not your people history, and put your people history on God. You got to look at the trajectory of your journey with Jesus, right? You got to remember, sometimes you really got to look back and say, man, I remember where I was 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. I remember how I've come. I remember that what I'm struggling with now, I've been struggling with it for a long time. However, it's not like it was. We got to look at, okay, I remember when I used to stay up at night with this, and now it just annoys me during the day. Well, that's a good direction. Where are we heading here? Total deliverance. Praise Jesus. We got to get logical with this thing sometimes. We got to just say, man, this is so, wait a minute, it's not as awful as it was. It's annoying because I'm still dealing with it, but it's not like it was. Where are we going with this? Let me graph it out. Oh, yeah, we're going in a good direction. Are you with me? Is anybody hearing me here? This is good news. You know, as we look at our God history, we have to remind ourselves that God's grace has not run out. Hallelujah. We have to remind ourselves, his grace has not run out for me. Yeah. We feel like, oh, it was going to happen in this amount of time, and it hasn't happened. Well, I guess it's not going to. Whoa, why have we put a period where God put a comma? Why are we saying this is the end of the story where there's just another chapter coming? Why, you know, why do we say like that's the end of the book when all we have to do is turn the page? Sometimes we have to just say, it's not run out. I've not come to the end. I'm still breathing. There's still grace. There's still time for me. It's not over yet. It's not too late. We've guarded our dream. We've guarded our hopes, and people have not received it perfectly, and it's been hurtful, but it doesn't mean that's the end of it. It doesn't mean give up and try something else. Are you with me? God's grace has not run out. I want you to say that. God's grace has not run out for me. Let's say it together. God's grace has not run out for me. Say it again. God's grace has not run out for me. It hasn't. It hasn't. That dream he put on the inside of you, he didn't lie. He didn't lie. He didn't lie. Do you hear me? He didn't lie. It's going to come to pass. Amen. You're going to make it. You're going to come into that thing. Because he's a faithful God. Number three, here's what I want to do. You ready? Write it down. You got to dream again. You got to dream again. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil. How do you like Jesus to call you evil? I'm like, what's up with that? Man, I've been walking with you all this time. Why? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask? How much more will he give? There's no variable in there. Here's the challenge. You ready? We have two options. Here's our two options. Either God is going to be in charge, or we're not coming into his perfect will. Those are the two options. God is in charge, or we don't come into his perfect will. See this. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good? You see, your Father knows how to give good gifts. He gives very, very good gifts. The problem is, we don't always know what a good gift is. Psalm 37 tells us to trust in the Lord and he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, I want you to kind of see this. I'm going to kind of paint a picture here and hopefully I'll say it clear enough that you'll get it. We have an internal desire that's in us and we don't always really recognize what the desire is. Often, the desire is something like, I want to feel accepted. I want to be loved. I want to feel valued. I want to be significant. And I think all these are very, very good desires. The problem is we then come up with the solution to the problem. I want to feel significant. Therefore, I want to have the fastest car in Boca. God, can you help me get a fast car? And God's like, I have a good gift for you, and it has nothing to do with a fast car. I'm going to help you feel significant, because that is the real longing of your heart. I want you to feel loved. I want you to feel important. I want your life to have meaning. But we come up with all these solutions to the problem, and then we get mad that God didn't bring the solution that we decided we needed to the problem we don't even recognize. And God is like, that's really a cute Band-Aid collection that you're getting over there. How about you let me bring healing? You got the Dora one, and you got the Star Wars one, and you got the Little Mermaid. But how about you let me actually bring some healing with the salve that only I can bring? There is a balm in Gilead, and no, you cannot come up with how it works. Only way it works is when we trust God to come and bring his good gifts. The Bible says, how much more will he bring good gifts? See, your Father knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to give good gifts. Your Father in heaven, it's his delight to give you good gifts. Hear me. God wants to give you good gifts and fulfill the desires of your heart. Our Bible tells us this. It's very clear in the Bible. See, but people who don't recognize the variables here, they come up with whole doctrines about how God gives bad things to teach us things. Listen, God is so good. Hear what I'm saying right now. God is so good at turning bad situations good. He's so amazing at it that we can begin to think that he brought the bad situation. But that's just because he's just so very good at turning those things good. And we're like, wow, this area of my life is so amazing. It started off with something very awful happening. I'm sure glad God brought that awful thing. No. God does not need awful things to make your life amazing. He doesn't. All we have to do, hear me, we talked about this before service. All you have to do is continue to hunger for amazing. If you hunger for amazing, God is more than happy to bring amazing. The problem is we get very, very happy with the miserable lives that we have. Well, this is good enough. I'm getting some love from that guy, and he's mostly committed to me. Well, I have greater dreams. There's some people I just want to be like, wow, I see your life dreams, and I got some extra ones at home that I can come and bring you if you want. Because yours aren't very good. I got more than I can ever fulfill, and I'll just give you a couple of them because this miserable life that you've settled for is so below what God wants to give you. I just got a couple extra dreams, and I'm just like, yeah, these are kind of on the fringe. Do you want those? I mean, they're not the grade A prime ones, but they're better than anything you're working with. Does this make sense? I'm just like, good Lord, look around at your life, man. Come on, you could do better. You have a very good God in heaven who wants to make things better. But you're settling for the, well, you know, this is the way I figured out how to make things better, so that ought to be good enough. No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. God has the best for you. But we got to trust him enough to bring it and say, I know this is uncomfortable, and I'm not doing what I want to be doing, but I trust that God is in this process, and I trust that he brings good gifts. But it only comes when we surrender to his gift giving. Oh, I'm doing good here. Praise God. So here's what we're going to do. We have an exercise I want you to work on throughout the week. Unless, of course, you don't care about coming in God's best. And then just ignore this. Like, no, pastor, you know, debt and depression is good enough for me. All right, well, I can't help you out as much then. Are you ready? You should have three little blanks there. All right. Our first printing had four, but I only had 3 points. And I said, I better either come up with a fourth point or just reprint it. Number one. Okay, write this down on number one. And here's what you're going to do. Here's the first thing you're going to be doing this week. You ready? You're going to spend some time in prayer. All right, don't write that down. But spend some time in prayer and really pray through these things. All right, number one. Things I need to be doing. Write that down on line number one. Things I need to be doing. Things I need to be doing. What is that, Pastor? These are your acts of obedience. What has God told you to do? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, start an orphanage in Tanzania, all right? You're not there. If you're sitting here this morning, you're probably not about to start an orphanage in Tanzania. What are the acts of obedience? What are the convictions on your heart right now? Did God tell you you need to be in Tuesday morning prayer? Did God tell you you need to be discipled? Did God tell you you need to tithe? Did God tell you show up to church on time in worship? Did God tell you stop dressing like a hoochie? What has God told you? Come on, let's just be real. What has God told you? What did he tell you? Come on, fellas. What has God told you? What are the acts of obedience? Where are you resisting his conviction right now in the day-to-day? What are you not signing up for? What did you sign up for and you're not being faithful in? Has God told you quit stealing from your job? You know, don't stop taking home reams of paper. Stop stealing their pens. Let's be honest. Stop getting paid for time that you're not at work. Stop stealing from your boss. Right? Let's start at the base level here. Let's just start on righteousness. What does righteousness look like? Stop saying just whatever he's told you. Quit being rude to people to make yourself feel better. What has he told you? What are the acts of obedience in your life? Where's the conviction at your life right now? And you want to list some of those things. Okay, God, how come I'm not coming into this? He's like, well, you haven't done the things I already told you to do. Do you understand that those were positioning you to get into your call? Remember, you either get to, there are two options. Either God's going to be in charge or you're not getting his best. You know, and some of you, like, hey, stop being alone with that person. You know, acts of obedience. Either God's going to be in control or I'm not going to get his best. And we're all saying we want his best. We got to be obedient. We got to trust him in the little things, not just, I trust that you're going to, you know, help me start an orphanage in Tanzania. But I'm not going to trust you in how I'm going to get there. No, just that breeds frustration and disappointment. All right? Things I need to be doing right on my own. I don't need any help doing those things, okay? Number two, you ready? Then we get on to the next level. Things I need help doing. You see, you get to a place where you've done everything God has told you to do, and you come to the end of a road. And the road ends is where you can do things on your own. And if you're going to do anything great for God, you're not going to be able to do it alone. You're not going to be able to do it alone. Things that I need help doing. You see, different people have different traits and they have different giftings. And when you start dealing with your issues often, then you're able to work with other people. You can be the greatest at whatever task you do. You won't get hired if you can't get along in the office. If nobody wants to work with you, guess what? You know, you don't get a good job. You're like, oh, I want to preach to the multitudes. That's great, but people don't like you. Figure out how to get two people to listen to you. Right? You got to be able to work with other people. You got to work with other people. You know, you feel called to minister. You're like, well, I'll be the worship leader, and I'll be the preacher, and I'll be the... It's not going to work. You have to be able to work with other people. So what things do you need help doing? I cannot get any farther down this road without some help. And you want to think in your life, okay, where have I gone and where do I see that I feel like I'm obeying God but it's completely stalled out? That's often you've reached the end of the road of self, the end of the road of me, and I'm now on the road of we, but I've not added anybody else to the journey. Right? He's given you a bigger log to carry that you can't carry on your own now. And you've said, I only want to go as far as I can do it on my own. No. God wants to multiply your efforts with somebody else, with different talents, with different giftings. There's a time where you can do everything, and some you don't do well, but it doesn't matter because you're small. But when you get bigger, the things you don't do well, it gets bigger as well. And it becomes more glaring. God's going to add somebody that does that really well, and they don't do well what you do well. And then we start multiplying. Are you with me here? Number three, that's what leads us to number three, the stuff I cannot do. The things I cannot do. And this is what I like to call the realm of the miraculous. These are the things I want to see happen, but I cannot do them. I feel called to raise the dead. I cannot do that. I feel called to start the orphanage in Tanzania without Jesus. I cannot do that. I feel called to plant a church in northern Brazil. I cannot do that. I feel called to save half of Colombia. Cannot do that. This is the realm. Now, what I want to be doing is praying into number three. Right? I want to be praying into number three. I want to pray into number three. But often when we pray into number three, God talks about one and two. Lord Jesus, I want to preach the gospel. I want to see the sick raised. I want to see scores worshiping. And Jesus is like, yes, amen. Go make your bed. Amen. That's awesome. Oh yeah. Show up early to church. Why? Because now you got a little number one happening. And instead we say, oh, God wants me to. Instead we ought to say, I'm on the road. He has put me on the road. He's put me on the road to the miraculous. He started right here with number one, things I can do. And he's given me faith to hear him for things I can do. Next, I'm going to get on the road and I'm going to go down and he's going to add people to me. Things I need to do with other people. And that number two is going to lead me right to number three. Right into the miraculous. Instead, God gives us a number one, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, God, I want to raise the dead, but God told me I have to be an usher. Hallelujah. God has given you direction. Hallelujah. God has given you direction. That's good news. You're in the discipleship process of Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. Amen? Stan, let's pray. You get anything out of that? You're a good father. Come here, Mike and Lillian, come on up if you would, please. Let me pray for you. You start just playing that song. Good Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just declare right now that we trust you. Amen. We just trust you. And Father, there's people in this room right now, and they've been hurt and they've been frustrated. And it looks like that they got hijacked on the road to the miraculous. It looks like there was a roadblock with bandits, and their faith was stolen, and somebody else is driving their car down the road. I see it very clearly. I'm here to let you know it's not possible. It's not possible. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would breathe on the hearts of every man, woman, and child in this room. Father, that you would bless them abundantly and you would help them walk into that perfect calling that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would show them and you would breathe on past convictions, the things that you've brought up to them that they need to be doing, even though, Father, that they didn't recognize that that was the key to their coming into what you have for them. Father, forgive us for not following in the little things. Thank you that you are quick to forgive. And Father, I pray that we would not be fearful of walking with someone else into our calling. We would not be fearful to spread the load out. And number three, Father, I pray that you would breathe on the miraculous dreams in our hearts. The things that we were called to from before the foundation of the world. The very thing that is the purpose in our life. Lord, I thank you that you're preparing us for that thing. But Father, I ask right now that you would make the dream alive again. Father, I pray that the people of this house would dream again. They would dream of the businesses. They would dream of the ministries. They would dream of the families. They would dream, Father, of neighborhoods coming to know you. They would dream of their family getting saved. They would dream again, Jesus. They would dream again, Lord. They would dream again, Lord, of home ownership. They would dream again, Jesus. Of good jobs. Father, they would dream again of more than enough finances, Father. They would dream again of their children serving you. They would dream again.